You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
Two scriptures this morning. By the way, for some of you who keep track, we're at the 28th chapter of Matthew. 4 years ago, I started preaching in Matthew. Some of you have wondered, would it ever end? Brothers and sisters, we're getting close, but it gets serious at this point. So I want to read two complementary passages. One, what we commonly call the Great Commission passage from Matthew at the very end, and then a passage from 2 Corinthians. First of all, from Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope that it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us." Or as the New English Bible says, the love of Christ leaves us no choice. "Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live in him should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the word of God. I want to come back to those passages, because they're important. It talks about why we're here, to be ambassadors for God. It doesn't say our human love for the world constrains us. It says the love of Christ so overwhelms us that we're eager that everybody know that. And God has commissioned us to be ambassadors, every one of us. Spent a little time this week with General Ron Harrison, elder in the First Presbyterian Church of Orlando, Florida, who had just been made adjutant general for the National Guard in Florida, marvelous Christian layman. One of our staff from Presbyterians for Renewal, who is Betty Moore, who many of you know, who has a way of being sort of sassy and impish, called up his secretary. She said, "Would it scar the image of the general if you told him one of his other women is calling him?" And this secretary, who didn't know Betty, said, "Not at all, because he is a Christian gentleman." Says, "We have never had a person like him in this office." Says he is incredibly competent and sensitive. And there's so much about him that just makes him a very desirable person to work for. So you're saying that wouldn't impress anybody. Why do I tell that? Because there is one of our brothers being an ambassador for Christ. There was in print a few years ago a marvelous little series of booklets called Sophie the Scrub Woman. And as a matter of fact, they were a true story. Somebody discovered this about an unlettered woman up in the Northeast area who had no skills, and so in office buildings at night she scrubbed the floors, which meant she was minimum wage, and she lived very simply in a little flat, and she saved her money so she could give it to Christian causes. And she prayed for everybody she met. And of course, she was down there at night scrubbing. Not many people knew her, but they knew her work, and occasionally people would meet her, and she would begin to pray for those people, and she would pray for the people who worked in the offices she scrubbed. And after many years went by, this story began to emerge, and people began to ask her to explain, so simple, so self-giving, because she literally, on her little minimum wage, would live so frugally that she could give money to help others minister. And she began to explain that that's all she had, and she wanted to be faithful to Christ. And Sophie was Christ's ambassador. And through her witness, ultimately, through the people that wrote the stories about her, untold numbers of people came to understand ministry and stewardship and the gospel of Jesus Christ. An ambassador. I told you, I think, the story that emerged here in recent decades about the unnamed gentleman who in Sydney, Australia, during the Second World War, was so concerned for all the Allied servicemen who were coming through his city on their way to battle in the Pacific Theater, who he knew would be killed. He had no skills. He had a simple clerical job. So at lunch hour, he would walk out on the pedestrian streets out there, and when he'd see a person in uniform, he would simply walk up to them and fairly directly but timidly say, "Young man, if you die in battle, are you ready to meet God? And I want to give you this literature." And he did that every day during those war years. And emerged years later, different Christian leaders, in sharing testimonies, began to land on the common denominator of what got their attention and brought them to Christ was that same unnamed man. Until the leader of North Africa Mission went back to Sydney one day and began to ask around and found out what the man's name was, and found he was still alive in a pension in a very tiny little room, and he went up and asked him. And the man simply said, "I was a clerk. I was not a preacher. I was afraid, but I knew those young men, many of them, would never come to know God's love and eternal life. So I did the only thing I knew how to do." And he said, "I'm never sure whether I succeeded or not, but I tried." And then Fran began to share with him all the people he had found who had come to know Christ through that witness. And that man was an ambassador for Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Betty and I had our dear friends Chris and Gisela Reinhold with us here from Germany. Chris was an elder in our church years ago in Durham, a theoretical physicist. His wife makes the joke, he's the only person she knows who can be lying on his back on the sofa and be at work. It's an interesting day here. Are you saying something, Lord? But in our times together, Chris was talking to me about he is one of the high officials in the West German space program. He said, "You know, I begin to question all of that, which is dangerous to do in my position." He says, "Technologically, it's a great challenge to know whether we can put together a space station that will be of some use. But we're talking about billions of dollars." He said, "As a Christian, I have to ask the question, is that the priority with all of our global problems? Or are there things that are much more important that we should be putting our technology to work on closer to home?" And he says, "Sometimes it gets me in trouble, and my colleagues ask me why I think this. And I have to tell them, because I have a sense of the Sermon on the Mount in my heart." An ambassador for Christ. I was asking a friend this week if it were possible to conceive that there was any Kingdom of God integrity inside the Beltway in Washington, D.C. She was on the staff of National Presbyterian Church. And she says, "Bob, you'll be happy to know that there are lots of people who struggle with you on that." And she said, "Don't look at the top figure." She says, "In our church, there are scores of young adults who are staffers in State Department and Pentagon and Congress who meet together for prayer and Bible study to try to figure out how to deal with integrity with the power in that city." Ambassadors for Christ. Now here we are in a culture neurotically obsessed with entertaining itself and escaping, with lots of cultural emptiness, ethical and moral irresponsibility. And you and I always have to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of our lives? And I'm intrigued by this passage that is before us in Matthew. I want you to look at what it says. You may have already closed your Bibles, but you need to look that there were 11 disciples. You know, one copped out. So this infant Christian community was incomplete. How many churches are incomplete? All of them. 11-ish, first of all, an incomplete church. And then it says that they went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped and some doubted. How many Christians do you know that are a combination of worship and doubt? All of them. Isn't that comforting? Here were the 11 who had been with Jesus, who had seen the cross and the resurrection. And on the one hand, they worshiped him as ultimate. Worship requires an acknowledgement of ultimacy. He was Lord. And yet there was doubt. Worship and doubt. Now, how does Jesus deal with that combination? Well, what follows is an interesting statement. It's a jubilant statement where Jesus says, absolutely all authority has been handed over to me by my Father. Get moving. Have you got that? Now, I want you to know, he's not talking to a bunch of clergymen. But he is talking to a missionary community. And that's what the church is. Whenever the church forgets that, it stagnates. He dealt with their worship and their doubt by giving them a mandate. And it's a fascinating one. If you can stop and comprehend what he's saying to them, he says, I came and called you and made disciples of you, and now I am sending you to all of the nations. I'm sending you out there to make disciples of them, to so live and so talk that they will come to faith and be baptized into this community of the new creation. And I'm sending you out there to so live and so talk that they will learn everything that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you even all the days of this age. All authority to all nations, in all of the name of God, to teach them all I have commanded, and I am with you all the days of this age. Now, what that says is that the Lord Jesus, in whom we rejoiced on last Easter Sunday, risen Lord, gives every community of faith in the world this mandate to be contagious with who he is. On the Mount of Temptation at the beginning of Matthew, Satan said, bow down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdom of this world. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah comforted Jesus in the fact that he had a task to do. And now on this mount at the end, however Matthew's working this mount theme here, Jesus says, now all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Brothers and sisters, ordinary folk here, like us, who knew what life's purpose was, can you accept the fact that our purpose here today, as individuals, as a congregation, is found in this passage? Nothing else really matters. The people that you meet this week and with whom you have conversations in your family, in your workplace, in your school, where you play together, your influence, the purpose of all of that is to be ambassadors of Christ. By the quality of your life, as you are called to live to the glory of God in relationship to Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit enables you to move toward excellence, as you are present as a child of light in the darkness, as you are sensitive to what's going on around you, as you seek to use your influence to make needed changes, to implement ethics, and as your lifestyle and your words communicate to others the incredible love of God in Jesus Christ, then you're obedient to the gospel. The gospel of Christ begins with the promise of grace, of forgiveness, of new life, of our sins not being held against us. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be declared the righteousness of God in Him. But it ends with a mandate to go and be sure everybody knows. I'm thankful for you. I've used illustrations of German scientists and adjutant generals and scrub women, all kinds of people. But that's the calling of every one of us, to be ambassadors for Christ. I'm going to be working on that theme a while, because this church will be obedient to God as we take very seriously, corporately and individually, that mandate. In closing, I'm always reminded of the late Sam Shoemaker, whom I quote too much, always had a neat way of saying things. He said there's a threefold command in the New Testament: get converted, get together, and get going. Amen. And unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.